You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
Okay, we are in our final week of our series looking at relationships. And the series is called It's Not You, It's Me, It's Not You, It's Me. And we've been talking about relationships because relationships are really some of the most important things in all of our worlds. In fact, probably singularly the most important thing. If you think, friends, about how long it takes to build a friendship or relationship with someone, and you think about the amount of time and energy in your mind, your emotions that you've spent lamenting the loss of relationships and the breakdown of relationships, you realize just how important it is. And of course, a few weeks ago, we kind of highlighted the fact that God looked at Adam and said to Adam, the original man, the first man, said, it's not good for man to be alone. And so God created Eve. The idea being that we need more than just God, we also need relationships at a human level as well. And so one of the things that the enemy did, the devil did in the garden in a perfect world, is he came in order to fracture relationship. He came to deliberately, in a sense, ensure that our relationships break down. And so we live in a world where we see that happening all the time. It's in probably every movie, every soap opera, in everything that we see, and all around our world, we see fractured relationships. I mean, just imagine, what would it actually be like to be in a world where relationships don't break down? I think you'd probably call that heaven. You know, where everybody's getting along and everybody's preferring another person. And the reason we're talking about relationships, apart from all that, is because the Bible is just a brilliant, brilliant piece of literature penned by God himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit to bring practical wisdom to our everyday life. Church, can I encourage you, even if you're not a reader, read the book. Read the Bible. Because the daily wisdom and inspiration you get out of this, when you put it into practice, it actually brings change to your life. To actually not just act, but say, what does the Bible say? What does God ask me to do in this situation? And all through the Bible, it talks about relationships and the importance of relationships. And today we're going to talk about something that is a super challenge, and that is communication in relationships. Now, this is not a lecture to married couples, okay? This is for every single person because we all have relationships at different levels in different ways. Now, I woke up this morning, set my alarm, I got up, I had my quiet time, and then I did my daily 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 if I'm pushing it, on my language app. Now, for some of you know, many of you know, my wife is fluent in Spanish. She is a Chilean. She's Chilean, South American, raised, Australian-born, Australian-raised, but her parents are Chilean. And so one of the reasons why Sophie is the way she is because she's Latin, baby, which means she's... And so during lockdown, I thought, I'm going to make lockdown work. And so I thought, right, now I'm going to learn Spanish. Now I wish I didn't learn Spanish because now I know what she's saying when she's upset with me. But here's the thing, right? Today is day 2,296 of Spanish. Caris, what are you on, Caris? You're more than that, aren't you? Yes, you are. And the thing is this, right? And Caris is doing Spanish as well. She's much better than me. Is that this? In my head, right, I'm fluent in Spanish. You know, when I'm driving to church this morning and a taxi cut me up, I could speak in Spanish. Think in Spanish. You know, I kind of looking at signs and in fact, my grammar is actually quite good. My understanding of words is good, but putting it together in a sentence that makes sense, now that is a challenge. I'm like a confused Englishman in Tesco's asking where the check-in counter is at the train station. Like everything is funky, everything, nothing really connects. And it's like this communication breakdown between here, and what the hearer actually hears. It's a communication breakdown. Last year in Spain, I went to get my hair cut when I was on vacation. And what I ask them to do, I don't know actually what I asked them to do, but I do know this. The hairdressers had a great time telling everybody come into the shop what this English guy asked. Communication breakdown. Now, here's the thing. It's one thing having a communication breakdown in another language, but what about the communication breakdowns that you have with people who speak the same language? I mean, that's a challenge, right? That's a challenge when you say one thing and they hear something else. And people come and say, why did you say that? And you're like, yeah, but I didn't mean that. I meant this. And they're like, yeah, but I can only respond on what you said. Communication breakdowns happen all the time. In fact, probably every single week, communication breakdowns happen, and it can be really, really difficult. Tomorrow, I fly to Sweden for 24 hours. I'm going to be speaking tomorrow night at a conference in Uppsala in Sweden, and I'll have a translator. Now, over the years of doing this, I have had live translation on stage where I've been trying to land a moment. It's been a hush moment. It should be a serene moment of reflection. And somehow, the translator says something, and I say something that makes everyone go like this. The translator says something that makes everybody laugh. And I'm like, I don't know what happened. Because I'm sure what I said shouldn't have elicited that response from them. Communication breakdown. A little while back, we had a guest speaker here on a Sunday, and I was in the green room at the back. I was just hosting them between services, and one of the team brought somebody backstage, a Manchester City player who'd started attending our church, and knocked on the door, and this footballer came in, and of course I knew him. I shook him by the hand. I welcomed him to church. And my friend, the guest preacher, looked at him and he said this to him. He said, oh, you look like an athlete. And the guy said, oh, thank you. And then the guest speaker said this, what football team do you support? And the guy says, well, I support Manchester City. And our friend, he said this, oh, you're only saying that because Pastor Glenn supports Manchester City and you want to get in his good books. And he goes, no, I do support them. And I took a step back and watched this hilarious interaction for about 90 seconds, which I'm sure for the footballer went for like 9 minutes, as they're trying to have this communication of miscommunication. And I had to finally interject and say, no, you dummy, he plays for Manchester City Football Club. It's miscommunication. And miscommunication happens all the time, and it happens at every single level. Think about text messages. When somebody texts you and says, fine. Well, what does fine mean? Does fine mean fine? Does it mean fine? Does it mean fine? Does it mean fine? Or then you get the dreaded one, just one letter, K. Like, it's not just what they say, it's how they say it. When I'm texting the team, I just say this all the time. Guys, when I'm emailing and I'm texting, imagine me doing it with a smile on my face. Because if you don't, you're going to read all sorts of things. Even when you text me and I forget to reply, just remember, I'm ignoring you with a smile on my face, completely oblivious to the fact that you've texted me. You know, it's and sometimes in our communication, we're responding to what's happening in the moment, but we're also responding. Puberty at last. But we're also responding to something that happened 10 years ago. You know, your communication is not just live now, it's live through the decades. Isn't it amazing how you can say something to a long-standing friend and that elicits not just memories, but also emotions from long ago? And now you're not just dealing with the moment, you're dealing with 10 years ago. Now bring that all into play when you are meeting somebody for the first time and you are building relationship with somebody for the first time. The Bible says this, it says in Proverbs 18, it says, the tongue has the power of life and death. The power of the life and death is in the tongue. It's like your tongue is like having dynamite in the dentures. And when you speak, you either build up or you tear down. You either, in your words, bring life to a situation or you bring death to a situation. Now, friends, in theology, we have this thing that we call the law of firsts. The law of firsts. It's the law of first mention. And what it means is this, is when you read the Bible, when something is first mentioned, you get to see the actual purpose behind something, behind why God created it. So when it comes to speech, we read about speech first in the book of Genesis, where it says this, God said, let there be light, and there was light, and he saw that the light was good. Then there was evening and morning the first day. Notice the day starts when you go to bed, not when you wake up, as a way of reminding you that even when you go to bed, God's still on your case. He's still the God who neither sleeps nor slumbers. That's in the beginning. But notice the first purpose of speech was not to communicate. The first purpose of speech was to create. Let there be light, and creation happened. There was light. So when you speak, you either create good things or you create destructive things. The Bible says the tongue has the power of life and death. So let me give you five characteristics of healthy communication from the Bible. Number one is this, be open and honest. Be open and honest. Now, don't be open and honest with everybody. Like there's a time for everything, right? You know, if you're having a bad time in work, don't go into work every day and be open and honest to your boss about how much you hate him or her. You hate the job. You hate what you do. How many of you know that's open and honest, but it may be tactless. And you may end up with something called a P45 because you're open and honest to the wrong people at the wrong time. But being open and honest in valuable relationships is really important. We're talking now about beyond acquaintances. We're talking about friends. Friends are with you in crisis. Acquaintances unfollow you on social media. Way too many people live their lives according to acquaintances, about what acquaintances think. Because if you notice, everybody's got an opinion. It's actually friends who matter, real friends. So be open and honest. Here's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 11 to 13. It says this, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, this is to the church in Corinth. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Church, widen your hearts also. He's saying we have widened our hearts. In other words, he's saying we've gone from surface stuff to real stuff. And that happens in your relational journey with people. How's the weather? How's your day at work? What have you been up to? Interesting. And it goes beyond that point in a relationship to the deep stuff. What are you feeling? What are you thinking? What's going on right now? This idea that when you walk into the house after a day at work, it's your spouse saying, how was your day? How can I pray for you? That's depth. It's going deep. It doesn't need to be intense, but it's going deep. And he says, we have opened our hearts to you. Let me tell you what openness does. Openness brings healing. When our church was 2 years old, we were running numerically on a Sunday at around 400 to 500 people. Now it's over 5,000 people who are calling Audacious Church home. And at that time, 2 years in, I remember a Sunday night service where I was sitting in my office. It wasn't this building, it was our last building. And I was sitting in my office and the countdown was on and Sophie came in and says, countdown's on, why are you not in church? And I said, I don't think I can go in. And she looked at me, I said, get Stuart. Now at the time, Pastor Stuart was not on team. He was planting a church in central London and yet Stuart was up on this Sunday night because he was speaking at Audacious College the next day. And Stu comes into my office and he goes, mate, what's up? I said, Stu, I don't think I can do it. I was sitting in my office and my heart was pounding in my chest. I had palpitations. I felt agitated. This is not who I am, folks. And it was almost like the expectations of what the people needed, the expectations of the size of the church, the expectations of what I felt I should be doing as a pastor, and all of these things, in a sense, the platform or the function of being a pastor had outgrown my formation as an individual. And it was like a gap. I was here, and what was expected of me was here. And all of a sudden, I had a wake-up call, and I realized, I can't deliver this, because this is who I am. And I said, I don't think I can do it. And Stuart said to me, he said, Glenn, it's okay, listen, let me preach tonight, you go home. So it was a Sunday night service, 2 years in, I went home, I felt guilty, but then I had to go on a journey of understanding that the Lord wants to do a formation work before the functional work. Before the public office comes the private work. And I had to go on a journey, and it took about 18 months, friends, again, of understanding the work that the Holy Spirit needs to do in all of our lives in private before doors of opportunity open. And it was that moment of openness to my wife and to one of my greatest friends, that level of openness actually ushered into me a season of healing. Where a deep work, friends, began to go happen on the inside. And I want to say this, you can't receive healing for a version of yourself that you pretend to be. So be open and honest with the right people, not the wrong people. The people who've been with you, the people who are walking with you, the people who you know that when you talk with them, your conversation with them won't become coffee table conversation in a cafe that you are not in. Be open and be honest. The second aspect of healthy communication according to the Bible is this, be gracious. Which I don't know if we see a lot of that in society today. Be gracious. I watched Adam Peaty last night. He's got a new hyphen name there, which I've forgotten. I watched him swim in the Commonwealth Games last night in Glasgow. And he got, was a third, I think he got. And I had the honor of meeting Adam last year and having a conversation with him about his journey of faith and his work as an Olympian and things like that. And I saw this morning the headline in BBC that said this, Adam Peaty weeps again as he misses out on gold again. Now, this guy is one of our most decorated Olympians of all time. And it's actually, in a sense, not just humanizing him, but minimizing him because he missed out on gold again. And I'm thinking, what happened to grace? This guy is one of our greatest Olympians ever. The Bible actually speaks about this. It says this. It says, Colossians 4:6, let your conversation sometimes be full of grace. Let your conversation be full of grace when you feel like it. Oh, let your conversation be full of grace when you're with people you like or you're having a good time. No, it says this. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. Proverbs 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Ephesians 4:29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. In other words, church, take time to breathe, pause, and ask yourself, is what I'm going to say going to bring life or is it going to bring death? Because if it's going to bring life, speak it. If it's going to bring death, maybe we need to close our mouths. Now, let me just say about being grace. Being gracious is not about avoiding the tough conversations. It's just about having the conversations in the right way. Because you can be right in what you say, but still lose a friendship. You can win an argument, but you can create a problem that will last for the rest of your life because we've chosen not to be gracious. Church, honesty without love, honesty without grace is cruel and it's brutal and it has no place in the kingdom of God. Husbands and wives, when you are going for it, you know those moments? Which I'm sure you never have, where you are going for it. Better to pause, step back, and say nothing than say something and regret it for years to come. The Bible puts it this way. It says, be gracious. It says this in James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I think we've actually flipped the script on this. I actually think that what's happening is this. We're slow to listen, we're quick to speak, and incredibly quick to get angry. The Bible says do the opposite of that. The Bible says be gracious. The Bible says be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, friend, you know if that's you. Friend, you know when the scratch, when it's almost like anger's always there. It's always there. Something happens in the workplace, angry. Something happens in your marriage, angry. The Bible says, no, be slow to hear. Slow to hear, or quick to hear, and slow to speak. And I believe that through that, the Lord helps us overcome anger. Spirit of God, I pray right now in this room. I pray for every person watching online who's dealing with the issue of anger. It's like a live volcano that any time can erupt. There's a volatility that takes place with it because anger is always at the surface. Lord, I pray for those individuals in this room and watching online even right now and ask God that by your divine strength and ability, that Lord, you would cause this word today to land so deep in their hearts that they go on the journey of becoming peacemakers, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So be gracious, the Bible says. The third thing is this, is be truthful. And I love this. Look at this, Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ Jesus. Notice it doesn't say, just speak the truth. It says, speak the truth in love. And just because you're a Christian, that doesn't give you or me the right to run our mouth off and say, we're doing it in love. The Bible says love is not a feeling, love is proof. No greater love has anyone than this, that they lay down their life for a friend. Now, when somebody's prepared to do that for you, then that person, my friend, has earned the right to speak in truth. Have you noticed how some people in your world use the idea of speaking truth as a way of having a dig? Hey, I just want to be honest with you. I just want to tell you the truth. And when that happens, you do what most of us do. You go, here we go. Because usually when people are speaking the truth, what they're doing is they're using the door, the key in the door as an opportunity to let you have it. But the Bible says, speak the truth in love. There's almost a sense where we got to be careful who we allow to speak into our lives because the Bible says we need to do it and we need to have these conversations in love. The fourth thing as the band come is this, in our communication is this, be wise. Be a wise people. In other words, who are you sharing with? 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Folks, when we read that and we put it into the context of communication, we realize that there is a deep emotional connection that takes place that has spiritual consequences in who we actually connect our lives with. Which is why we've got to be wise who we're talking to. Wisdom. Because friends, here's the challenge, right? Is when I and you are vulnerable with the wrong people, deep ties can be created. Let me just see if I can affair-proof our marriages in church for a moment and say this. Men, be careful of the conversations that you are having with women who are not your wives. Wife. We don't believe in multiple wives. Careful. You should not be having conversations with a girl who is not your wife about your wife and the challenges in your marriage. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Who are you talking to? The Bible says we've got to be wise who we're talking to. Listen, if you're dating, boyfriend, girlfriend, that's awesome. Song of Solomon chapter 8, 4 says this, daughters of Jerusalem, daughters of heaven, daughters of the Most High God. In other words, girls, you are more than the daughter of your earthly father. As a follower of Jesus, you have a father in heaven. You're a princess in the kingdom of God, all right? Kate Middleton doesn't just do whatever she wants as a princess. There is a way of doing things. She's in a kingdom, she's in a family. You have the same thing spiritually. Here's what the Bible says to you, girls. It says, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Now let's just talk about that for a moment. We are old school, unapologetically old school. Our vision statement as a local church is that we preach the timeless truth of Scripture. Let me tell you what the Bible says about sex. The Bible says about sex that sex belongs in a marriage between a man and a woman. That's what we believe. Oh, Pastor Glenn, do you this? Are you this? Are you this? No, no, no. Listen. If you want to know what we believe, read the book. It's in the book. Why is it? It's because when a man and a woman come together, the Bible says that what happens is this, the two become one. The two become one. And then when inevitable breakdowns happen, what tends to happen is this. It's like when that person walks away, a part of our soul is taken from us. And before long, we are ripped in so many different directions and wonder why we're broken. We wonder why there's a mental health crisis. It's because we were taught somehow, somewhere to follow our heart. Friends, that's not the Bible. God loves you and I so much, He says, hey, I'm going to create boundaries for healthy love. I'm going to create healthy boundaries so that lust doesn't become the thing that interrupts and ruins your relationships. The pride of the eyes and all those, the seven deadly sins and that. It's almost like God says, girls, I want to protect you. And guys, I'll wait for the men's conference. I think we've got to ask, you know, what are you sharing? Like, what are you sharing with people? The Bible says this in Proverbs 20, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. Let me give you a 100% guarantee. If your friend gossips to you about other people, guaranteed they will gossip about you to other people. Can't help themselves. Because there's a lack of wisdom. There's almost a sense where we've got to say to the people talking to us about other people, is this conversation helpful to build me up? Is this conversation going to build up the other person that you're talking about? If not, then you are speaking the power of death. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. Are we doing okay? Are we still friends? Guys, don't be mad with me. Be mad with the Bible. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, all right? And I think that before we share anything with anyone, we've got to run our conversation through four filters. Number one, is it true? Number two, is it mine to share? Number three, is this person safe and trustworthy? And number four, is this the right time? And that kind of leads me to the fifth key to healthy communication from the Bible. And it's simply this, be an encourager. Be an encourager. I mean, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are actually doing. Ephesians 4:29, speak only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. It's this whole idea of being encouraging. I mean, sitting on the front row, we have our former mayor, Man, and I do ask the question, I wonder how many emails of encouragement you got versus how many emails of complaint you got. I think about our local councillors. I think about our local MP. When did you last write to your MP? Say, hey, listen, I just want to thank you. Thanks for putting your head above the parapet. You think, friends, about what happened to Ann Widdecombe recently? You realise how dangerous it can be to be in the public eye? And let me just tell you this. Most of the profile people that you know through social media, through the news, etc., most of them are fed a continual diet of criticism and negativity. Think about our actors. Think about Amy. Think about Tish. Think about some of the girls and some of the guys who are here acting. I wonder how many reviews are actually encouraging. Just to be an encourager. Listen, friend, if you want more friends, be an encourager. If you want to have popularity around you, don't be a gossip, be an encourager. The Bible actually encourages us. Therefore, encourage one another. I developed a habit some years ago. Some of you heard me say this, but it's so true. Before anybody wants to criticize or be negative about our church, especially if I don't know them and haven't met them before and they meet me in the foyer, hey, can I just tell you a few things about your church? And I can tell by the tone straight away, they're going to say something. They're going to say something about the band. They're going to say something about the LED wall or sound, or it's too dark. There's no windows. I mean, there's a myriad of things, right? As I started, I say, hey, listen, before you say anything, tell me three things you love about our church. Psychologists call this negativity bias. It's amazing how you can go to bed at the end of the day and what your brain replays is not the 19 words of encouragement you got, but it's that one critical negative person. I love it now. Some of you know this, and so you come up to me at certain times, say, hey, Glenn, can I tell you three things I love about the church? And I go, of course you can. And I respect you for doing so. I respect you more if you get on team and serve as well. But this whole idea of choosing to be an encourager. Girls, don't you want to marry a man like that? Guys, don't you want to have a wife who's an encourager? The Bible says, better to live in the corner of an attic than live with a nagging wife. Don't get mad at me. It's in the Bible. I think the point is this. Be an encourager. Be an encourager. On the way out of church today, be an encourager. Some people have come to church today on their own. I read a report this week that said this, that loneliness is more destructive to a person's personal health than being addicted to nicotine smoking. Loneliness. I wonder how many of you this week can just say, you know what, I'm going to go on a mission. I'm going to go on a mission to change my mindset, change my attitude, change my way, and become an encourager in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.